Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we begin a study series of 9 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book, Angels. The series is titled Angels, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. It's my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, and I thank you for that very kind and gracious introduction. You know, it is truly wonderful to have this opportunity. I'm always thankful for technology. It's amazing what we are able to accomplish and to realize that we have assets that allow us now to reach out to so many people to study the Bible together. This evening is rather special because, as you just started to allude to, we are beginning another series. Now, we touched on a series earlier in the year about angels, and we're going to continue it basically in part two now, continuing our study of angels. So if you hear references to that, if you occasionally hear a spot letting you know about a resource we have about angels, you will want to pay attention to see whether we're talking about part one or part two. Tonight we begin one of 9 lessons looking at angels. And it's very important to realize the special creation of God, that He is involved in our lives, or they are involved in our lives, rather. And it's amazing how they function, but because of a lack of biblically based knowledge, I think sometimes Christians operate with less strength and authority, less sense of confidence, and sometimes we get off into other areas relying on secular sources, and we begin to get a mental picture of what angels are that they simply are not. You know, Jim, I think you'd have to agree, you've seen movies, cartoons, shows, and references, and where people seem to be not only fascinated with angels, but actually worshiping angels in some cases. You know what I'm referring to?
I do, and they even made a TV series with what's her name, Roma Downey,
mm-hmm.
I think it is, and a complete series where she plays an angel, but not necessarily as biblical as we would, as we have learned. But yeah, I think angels. I think of that great old-time Jimmy Stewart movie. Where, you know, he was about to commit suicide and the angel made that little, you know, tinkle bell sound.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's been a lot of movies and programmings around angels, but never any information to help us understand an angel and what is that being.
That is so very true. And that's the whole point of taking the time to devote as many weeks as we are focusing on this. We actually spent 6 weeks previously. Now we're going to continue for another 9 weeks, Lord willing. And the whole purpose of it is to give you the truth, to give you the biblical basis behind angels and what they do, how they are at God's bidding, and our interaction with them. So
mm-hmm.
I think people will find it very interesting. I think they may find it surprising at times because, as I say, a lot of times people's understanding or doctrine or theology of angels is revolving around television programming, movies, but not the Bible. And since the Bible is the truth, we might as well go back to the source to find this information out. So I hope you'll stay with us, and I hope you will find it most enjoyable and encourage you to perhaps get others listening with you. It might prove to be a very interesting time if you invite some friends to listen to the program and then maybe meet them for coffee the next day and discuss the topic, and might give you an interesting opportunity to discuss God, His Word, and just a wonderful moment to both share, to grow as friends, but also this could be a tool for witnessing as well. So we hope this will not only be rewarding in the sense of understanding the topic better, but also it might be a blessing to you just to share and grow closer to friends as you discuss the topic of angels as messengers of God. So with that having been said, Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways by opening us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. We ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want you to know we are grateful. We thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It's our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels as messengers of God.
That's right. Angels. We've talked about them before in Angels Part 1. And as we begin this second series, we're going to be looking at angels as messengers, protectors, and servants. It's an amazing thing. You know, in our previous series, we got some ground rules down, so to speak. We learned that angels were very unique, make no mistake about it, that they were a created group of beings. Now, we say that word and you assume, well, God created everything. Well, let me point out to you that, you know, when he created men and women, we were allowed to procreate. We have children. We continue our race that way, our species, if you will. But angels were a very specific number. He knows the number. I don't. It's not told in the scripture, so I'm not going to worry about it. But when we refer to them as created beings, that's what we're referring to, that they were created by God. They don't apparently procreate, and consequently, the angels that we have are the angels that we have. We learned about fallen angels last time, and I encourage people to go back into the previous lessons and learn about that. So what people need to understand is when we encounter what we refer to as demons, and even Satan, realize they began as angels revolted against God and were then cast out and became the devil and demons. Finite, limited number. Very important to understand. So they are unique. They are created. By the way, those vast majority of the angels that remained are, in fact, the angels that we are protected, provided by. God does wonderful things in our lives and in this world with those angels. So they are unique. They are created. And make no mistake about it, they are powerful creations. So something to bear in mind that there's no such thing as a wimpy angel. They are powerful, and they are strong, and they are at the disposal for God to send them and serve his perfect will. So we welcome you as we begin Angels Part 2, the messengers, protectors, the servants of God. And tonight, in specific, we'll be looking at the subject as messengers of God, these angels. And I think one of the things to bear in mind that one of the ways that God uses them is to minister to you and I on a personal basis. That's very unique and unusual. One thing that's interesting, too, is we had a quote from Martin Luther from his book called Table Talk that he had actually done. He said that an angel is a spiritual creature created by God without a body for the service of Christendom and the church. Now, I use that particular quote not only because it is in the book by Billy Graham, but also because we need to make a distinction here right now. When you read a book that is written by a respected Christian, and, you know, we have a tendency to sort of, if it's well written, to hang on every word, and I think this particular book is well written, but we have to remember that they are men, and men are not perfect. They can be very accurate, very encouraging, very inspirational. Martin Luther, you could say just about all of that about. And certainly he risked his life for the faith. But let me also point out, he was a man. And so this particular statement, although it sounds encouraging, exciting, there's some little caveats we need to pay attention to. So I would not suggest that you simply read it and say, oh, isn't that interesting? You need to stop and think. For example, an angel is a spiritual creature. We already talked about that. Created by God. We talked about that. He says, without a body. We'll talk more about that. Because don't take that statement, without a body, to mean that angels do not, in fact, have a physical sense about them. They have appeared to men and women over time. They have been physical, tangible. They could touch something. They could lift something. They could walk through something, so their bodies are somewhat unique. They can take a physical form. They can take a transparent form. They can even be, from our perspective, invisible. I don't think it's really right to refer them as not having a body. I think it's better to say that they can take various forms. And as we get further into the study, those statements will start to make a little more sense. So don't presume that bold statement that they have no body, that they have no form. Understand they most certainly do. I think that there are times simply when we cannot see them, but that does not mean they are not there, nor can they not take a physical form. And when we say that their service of Christendom, I have a problem there too, because he says, Martin Luther, for the service of Christendom and the church, I would say they are at the service of God, and that God might be using them, and very well are using them, in the service of Christendom and the church. You might think that's a minor distinction, but it's a very important distinction. If they were at our disposal, well, then we would be ordering them about and dispatching them to various locations. And, you know, if my co-host Jim, if I thought he was somewhere in trouble or in dismay, I would dispatch a few angels to go give him a hand and take care of business. I don't do that. I pray to God and I ask God to watch over him and to help Jim if he's having a situation, full well knowing that God may use another believer that's close by. He may send an angel. He may just speak a word, and that would be sufficient to take care of the need. Whatever it might be, God will use the best resolution. See, I don't know all the tools and resources that are there at God's disposal at a particular moment and place and time, but God does. And since I can pray to him effectively and easily, isn't it much wiser to let him take care of the distribution of resources, so to speak, when you have somebody who's a friend and you want to know that they're taken care of? So I brought this particular quote out for two reasons. It's in the book, first of all, and it's a quote by a person a lot of people would respect, and I don't have a problem with that. I just want to make sure, take it as inspiration, take it as encouragement, but never put it on the same level as the Word of God. You know, Billy Graham's writing, my own writing, you know, always look at it with a critical eye and say, well, it sounds good, but does it match up with what the Word of God says? And if it does, that's great. If it doesn't, then pull back and say, no, I'm going to make a choice here. I'm going to trust God's Word. That is the most important lesson of all. Jim, I've been talking a bit. Do you have some comments?
Well, I think you've pointed out something that I'm grateful for. We've been doing this program we're in our fifth year, is that correct?
That's right.
I believe 5 years. Well, one of the things you've taught us is always go back to see if it's in the Word of God. Is it in the Bible?
Correct.
And I think that's a mandate. I think you're pointing out that we have a responsibility in God's eyes. We have a responsibility to know His Word so that whoever is the pastor or whoever is the author, Martin Luther, Billy Graham, whoever it might be, that when we hear something that's inconsistent, we question it. So thank you for teaching us that, and I think it's imperative that if you're not in a daily Bible study, spending time in God's Word, you're only, it's a monologue. You're just saying, God, here's what I need today. I need this, I need that. And isn't it interesting? It always involves money and relationships. But as you've taught us, just as Jesus went out early in the morning and spent time with the Father, we need to be in that same posture, that we need to go out, spend time in God's Word, the Bible, and recognize God is revealing Himself to us when we read it, and then we pray, and that forms a dialogue instead of a monologue, and so that's a true relationship. So now I'm doing all the talking, Pastor, and it's really about about you teaching us and not Jim stepping over the line and being a pastor.
Okay. That's great. I want you to have the opportunity to share. I think a lot of times you probably touch on something that our listeners would want to bring up, but for whatever reason might be uncomfortable about calling in. So we'll let you be their advocate. How about that? As angels.
Well, it'd be a great new revelation, wouldn't it? It would be like asking the pastor.
What a concept. We could do it right now. But angels
are
messengers of God. You know, here's some interesting things. For one thing, we may not even be aware of their presence. And so I think that's interesting. In other words, they could be there in the room with you. They could be in a meeting with you. And you're going along thinking, well, church stuff happens on Sunday, and this is a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday. You know, guess what? God is active all the time, taking care of his business. And so the angel may be there, and you may be unaware of their presence. They can be a companion, briefly. You might be going somewhere and suddenly have this person that just strikes up a conversation out of the blue with you and asking you about some things or events or why did you do something. And then you happen to glance back and they're gone. There is that element to them that is rather interesting, that they will be there at different times. And they can observe or they can communicate with you. So it's not a matter of even when you do see them that they're totally engaged or totally silent. They can step back and sort of watch and observe, or they can get engaged in the conversation with you. And interestingly enough, if you are attentive to what's going on in their moment when they leave, you may sense their absence. You may not have ever picked up in the moment that was happening, that special event that was taking place, that you were in the presence of an angel. But in their absence, you become very aware that something has changed, something supernatural occurred. Simple example would be, you are in a deserted, lonely road, and you've got your loved ones with you, and suddenly there is a problem with the car, and you just suddenly realize, how am I going to get this working again? We are stranded. We are miles from anywhere. You can look in all directions, and you see nobody coming, no hope at all. You turn to try to calm down a family member, and in a moment's notice, you suddenly hear a vehicle drive up. You look back, and out comes the person who wants to give a hand, and you're just amazed by it. And they get the car started for you and ready to send you on your way. You're going to maybe reach into the car to get a few dollars to just express your appreciation. When you look back, they're gone. And it suddenly dawns on you that you didn't hear them drive up. You didn't hear them drive off. You look around and realize you can see for miles, but you don't see that vehicle. They were there when you needed them. More often than not, it may be that as that was going on, the person that was upset in the car had a spiritual issue, was very troubled, very upset, felt like they were totally isolated, alone. How would you survive? And suddenly you were provided for. You see, the real message of that moment might have been for you to assure the person that, you know, God has an amazing way of bringing the need and the resource that you have together in that one moment. And so the angel served the purpose. The angel did what had to be done. But the attention wasn't to be drawn on the angels, because angels don't draw attention to themselves. They, as we should do, draw attention and lift Christ up so that he in turn can draw people unto the Father that they might be saved. So we can sense their absence sometimes before we even pick up on the fact that we were in the presence of an angel. Jim, do you have 1 Corinthians 13:12 handy?
Yes. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
Now, Jim, traditionally this verse has an application. Are you familiar with the particular application for this verse, or perhaps just what does it say to you?
Well, it's saying that there are things that I am not aware of and things that I should not know yet. But at some point, and I think that's when we are raptured and when we are in the presence of the Heavenly Father mm-hmm. and Jesus, that I will know things that I wasn't capable of knowing at the time, and then also people will know me that way also.
Right.
How close am I?
You're very close. There's really two main avenues for this passage. The primary way people use it, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had the issue that they were really misusing some of the spiritual gifts that had been given as signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders were given because they mm-hmm. did not yet have the completed word of God. So he's saying, right now it's like we're looking through a glass that's dark, and then face to face. So right now we're only getting pieces of the message, and that's why we have all these special gifts. He said, when we have that completed word, that perfect gift, then these things can be set aside. They're basically to draw attention. They're basically to give people a confidence that God's working in our midst. When we get to the point where we have the completed mm-hmm. word of God, that will be sufficient, because when we want to know what God has to say about a subject, we can look it up and read it completely for ourselves. But another element of this is more closely to what you were saying, and that is there are things we simply don't know yet. And, of course, Paul was alluding to that because they didn't have the completed word of God at that point. But likewise, some of the things we don't know are the activities of the angels, because God gives them their marching order. God sends them on their way. They step in. We don't always see them. Sometimes we do. Sometimes they're working in the background. Sometimes it's more in the forefront and we can pick up on what's going on. So it's an interesting verse because on the one hand, it assures us of this increased awareness we have as we get into the Word. But it also reminds us that there are still some things going on that we don't have a clear aptitude of, simply because we cannot see them at work, and that's pretty significant as well. Now, there are mm-hmm. many Christians who testify of angels who have ministered to them on various occasions. Jim, have you had such an experience, or have you heard of others?
Well, I have heard, and as a matter of fact, you wrote a book about Daniel and the prophecy, and I recall he says that... And he was responding, the angel was responding to Daniel, who was in great concern and was scared. And he had prayed, and the angel was dispatched and helped him. And he said, "Be not afraid." Now,
that's right.
Pastor, I think I'm as brave as the next man, but when an angel shows up who can, as Daniel was laying face in the dirt, in fear, mm. and the angel, I think he even said his right hand, picked him up and put him on his feet. And then I remember also an angel kept the donkey from going forward for one of the prophets.
Very good.
And so I know of those instances, and I also know of people saying, "I don't know what happened,
mm-hmm.
but I'm here today. This car accident that almost should have killed me didn't kill me."
Yeah.
I believe angels have protected us in ways that we just don't know. There's no logical explanation for.
That's very true, outside of a supernatural being there. By the way, we'll touch more about Daniel a little bit
right.
further along, but I appreciate you brought up one there that I had overlooked, so that's great. You know, others are unaware of the help that they've received. I think you alluded to that at that moment. And what I'm referring to there is you've got folks that aren't really open to the idea that angels even exist. They have a tendency not to believe God or not to believe the Bible to start with. So then when they're around another believer and an angel is active, you know, they may not even make the connection that something supernatural was taking place. And, you know, if you think about, you know, one of the little reminders I always use is two dimes. You know what two dimes are, don't you, Jim?
It's 20 cents.
No, it's a paradigm, and sometimes we have to have a paradigm shift.
I got
that's
it.
What they're there I for, yes. If you're not open to the concept of angels working, you may be losing out on some blessings, and you may be missing out on what they're actually doing around you. In other words, if your eyes are open, you might just see what God is doing in your life. The Bible indicates by events that angels are at work in the lives of the saved. And what I mean by that, the Bible doesn't come out and say that particular phrase that I just used, Bible indicates events, angels work in the lives of the saved. But as you look at what goes on in the life of people who are in the Bible, you often find that angels appear before them. Angels may interact with them, may even fight them, may hold them back from something, may stand between them and an enemy. So based on the events we read in the Bible, we see that angels are very much at work in the lives of people who have been born again. So when we say that angels are among us, a good way to just encapsulate it would be to realize there are folks who are so consumed in the moment that they don't pick up that angels are doing something. It may be that spiritually mm-hmm. they're just not looking. They're not expecting an angel to be involved. And that's, I think, a lot of times more a matter of they have not been exposed to complete Bible teaching. Maybe they've read about a little bit. Maybe they're not heavily into the Word. Maybe they're growing Christians. But as we get more teaching and read more Scriptures, you're going to find the presence of angels. And again, remember, the focus in the Scripture is not on angels. The focus is on our being able to know Christ and to experience the very Spirit of God within us and to get to know the Heavenly Father. After all, it's important to remember that history is His story and the Bible is His Word. So the focus is on God, not on angels. Angels are messengers. It's what they do. And then that other element of the three is the fact that we simply sometimes recognize what's going on if we've been reading the Bible, if we have a sense of being open to what God can use among us. So I think the person who says, I've seen an angel, you know, assuming they're not being deceived, it's very possible they're seeing an angel for the simple reason that their heart and minds were open to what God would do amongst them, and they picked up on the moment as that took place. So welcome afresh to angels as our messengers of God. And let's look at some examples of that and what we're talking about. And I think the best one we'll start with is what you already touched on, Jim, about Daniel. You know, he was agonizing in prayer. That's something you hadn't mentioned prior to the angel showing up. The reason he was there to start with is the children of Israel were already being persecuted. They were mm-hmm. already slaves. And there were things taking place that was going to make life even worse for them. And literally for 3 weeks, Daniel is praying and fasting. And I think in Daniel's case, it may have been a decision to fast. In other ways, it could be one of those situations where he was so focused, so attuned to praying, that food was basically the last issue on his mind or heart. But by the same token, he's a very disciplined man, and I think he was probably being very specific, possibly sharing with God, said, I will eat no special normal parts of my diet until I have this answer. In fact, Daniel 10:3 reads, mm-hmm. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And the fact that he made the distinction, no pleasant bread, implies to me that he probably was eating some kind of bread, indicates no wine or other beverage. So apparently he was on a pretty much a bread and water diet for 3 full weeks. He mm-hmm. was depriving himself of any kind of pleasure, any kind of just basic need other than just enough to stay alive. Basically, he wanted to communicate to God that I am desperately serious about the need of your people. And then there's this wonderful passage that comes in Daniel 10, 5 and 6. Jim, would you read that passage?
Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude.
You know,
that would scare me.
That's what I said. A moment ago you alluded to the fact that there were probably reasons Daniel might immediately fall to the ground. Well, I think if you have this created being of God suddenly appear before you. By the way, when he says he's girded up with the fine gold of Uphaz, Uphaz was actually a location, a city, if you will, that was known for their production mm-hmm. and selling of very fine, high-quality gold. And so when he says that here is this person who's girded with this very fine gold, he's referring to it, fine gold of Uphaz. it would be like ours referring to it, this is like Tiffany's, or this is like, you know, the finest place we can think of high quality. And when he uses that statement, that his body also was like the beryl. The beryl was a very precious yellow stone that was very prevalent at the time, but of great value. So consequently, it would take great wealth to even obtain such a thing. So we have, and if you notice the theme of this creation that is in front of Daniel, he is, you know, very well dressed. He's dressed in gold. He's dressed with precious stones that are also matching. Obviously, there's a sense that, for lack of a better phrase, he's color coordinated, and he's awesome. The polished brass, the voice that sounds like it's a group of people in one voice, it's just powerful, energetic. I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. And Daniel 10:7 says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me," because there was a group of people there, you know, well, they didn't see the vision. It says, "But a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves." So they run in all directions. They want to get away from whatever this is going on. But it's ironic that they had that sensation but didn't even see the angel or make the connection, didn't hear his message. Daniel did. And this is what he says to Daniel in chapter 10, verse 12. Jim, would you share that for our listeners?
This is one of my favorite scriptures. I read this every morning. "Then said he unto me, Fear not." That right there has got to be comforting, and yet you've got to still be wary. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." So he knew his name.
Mm-hmm.
"For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Pastor, I've said this before, it comforts me that this is in the Bible, that it tells me that from the first day. Now, in my mind, that says God isn't making me grovel. He's not making me beg. It's from the first day that I decided to set my heart to understand. I want to know God. I want to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And then I chasten myself, meaning that I discipline my mind and discipline my body to be more Christ-like. "Then my words were heard, and I am come for thy words." In other words, to me, this is just like God saying, "You took that step of faith, now I'm honoring it."
Yeah.
And this seems, and please correct me, Pastor, this seems to apply to any of us, that when we make up our mind that we're going in the wrong direction and we make an effort,
mm-hmm.
God is saying, from that day forward, I'm going to hear you, and you're going to be in the family.
Oh yeah.
Am I correct?
Yes, and there's a lot of powerful lessons in this one little verse, especially in the context, because you think about it, the angel, talking to Daniel, he says, from the first day that you began this prayer, basically, is what he's saying, I heard your words. I am come.
Mm-hmm.
Your words were heard, is what he says. God heard his words. God then dispatches the angel. So Daniel didn't have to dispatch the angel. God did. But you know, think about this for a moment. For to the 21 days, he didn't know there was an answer coming. He didn't know for 21 days that an angel was already at work. He didn't know that God had heard, except by faith. And so by faith, he's praying. By faith, he's trusting, and he continues to pray, and he's fasting. And I think that's good, because you and I sometimes, we pray about something, and we go for, you know, a couple of days, a week, we don't get the answer, and we guess, well, God's just not hearing me. Something wrong with my prayer life. So, no. From day one, Daniel's prayer was heard. From day one, God was acting on it. Just because Daniel couldn't see it didn't change the reality that the work was taking place. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. Daniel had prayed for God to intervene on behalf of Israel, and angels were immediately dispatched, a specific angel. And that's interesting, too, because one of the things you find as you continue to read the passage is that somewhere in that process, what we find is the battle is taking place here on the earth, and there was a battle in the heavens taking place over this one issue. An angel had been dispatched. Angels are extremely powerful. Somewhere in that process, the angel realized basically he needed backup. He alerts the Heavenly Father, and the Father dispatches a second angel, and the matter is taken care of with just two angels. There's nothing to indicate any heavenly action was taking place on this subject prior to Daniel praying. So, you know that passage that talks about what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, which are called by name, my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We've been talking about this a lot lately. Guess what? There's no indication that God is under any obligation to jump out there and start bringing change or bringing out of, you know, an entire legion of angels to take care of business until his people pray about it. It wasn't happening in Daniel's time until Daniel prayed. Why should it happen now until we, as an American people, as a global people, as a world people, God's people, humble themselves and pray for change in our world, in our land, in our city, wherever we live? If we're the ones who are not willing to humble and pray and ask God, then why should he intervene? See, there are unseen forces at work amongst us, and those are the angels. Billy Graham, in 1967, during the Middle East War, he met with Secretary of State Dean Rusk. His statement to him was that he felt there were supernatural forces at work. And he later had a meeting with Kissinger as a couple of years later, and he says, the world was experiencing unseen spiritual war. See, Billy Graham, when he met with very high people in our government, was not slow to point out the spiritual side of this that was taking place that, from a human standpoint, they didn't pick up on, but it was going on. You know, in fact, Jim, do you have 2 Kings 7:5-7? Would you share that with our listeners?
Absolutely. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life.
It's an exciting passage, isn't it? God's people faced with an enemy. And, you know, what they come up on is basically an empty camp, because the enemies of God's people, you know, they heard the sounds of a mighty army and they fled. They just dropped everything they were doing and took off and ran. And so God's people walk in and not only recapture the city, but recapture all the assets. Why? Because God had sent the angels to create the noise, to create the disturbance, to let them to hear a massive army moving towards them. And the massive army was God's legion of angels to step in. God's people were being spared once again. You know, there were unseen work at work in the miracle of the Golan Heights. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but in October of 1973, the Israeli and Syria border, there was a heavy conflict going on. There was actually Syrian tanks moving through the desert at that area, and that forced some Israeli soldiers who were coming through the area to have to cut across another section of land. As they moved across there, one of them came up on and discovered the fact that there was mines in the area. They were in a massive minefield. Their life was put at jeopardy in an instant. They could not turn around because they didn't know how many they had already passed. But what is documented next is most interesting, because again, God's angels at work. In that moment that they're trying to carefully by hand, inch by inch, you know, with a blade out, trying to slip through the sand and find these mines and trying to defuse them, suddenly they're probably frustrated and irritated as a storm comes up and a wind blows across that field. And they're trying to protect their eyes from the sand and barrel down. You can just imagine how irritated. They're probably sitting there thinking to themselves, it's not bad enough, everything else is going on. Now we've got this storm to deal with. The storm came on and came off almost instantaneously. And when they looked back up as the storm cleared, the storm had moved the sand from around all the mines. And they could look out across the field with great clarity.
Wow.
And they could see exactly where they were so they could move across the field in safety. That is just one of numerous occasions that the Israeli armies experienced through the time of that war. God's people were being protected and spared God moving amongst them with supernatural beings, I believe, the angels. You know, Jacob's experience is pretty interesting when you think about it from 2 Kings 7, 5 through 7. In fact, verse 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their asses, their camps, and fled for their lives." An amazing event. We have to think about that for a moment. Jacob, he was not a perfect man. For example, he stole his brother's birthright. And if you're wondering, well, how did he do it? Well, he lied and deceived his own father, who, by the way, was going to have blind. He deceived him. And at this point, Jacob has to flee from his own brothers. In case you're wondering, why would he flee from his brother? Because he stole his birthright. Not only that, his brother would have killed him, given a chance. And on top of all that, he marries his uncle's two daughters. I think you'd agree, Jacob was not a perfect man. But here's the reason for God's patience. He was in the line of promise. It was through Jacob that the 12 tribes of Israel would eventually come. You know, this not perfect man, traveling home after some time, he's going on back, and the angel of God meets with him. He sends the others on out ahead, but he suddenly meets with an angel and has a conflict. Genesis 32:2 says, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.'" And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. And what he was really in essence saying is that here they had come in the flesh, and what they met was God's presence through the angels. So the night before he actually returns to Esau, he has another experience with an angel. He wrestles with this heavenly visitor that comes to him. In fact, Jim, what's Genesis 32:28 have to say?
"And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'"
So as he wrestles with the angel of God, what we find is that he is changed for the experience. I think any time we either fight against God or encounter God or draw close to God, the common denominator will be is that we will be different for the experience. Which is why I encourage people to get in the Word of God. Read it for yourself. It will change you. Would you agree with that statement, Jim?
I would, Pastor, but I would like you to you know, the comment that I am most often given when we're answering the prayer line and praying with people is, "I don't understand the Bible." And I remember what Dr. Ed Young at Second Baptist here in Houston said. He says, "It's not what you don't understand about the Bible that convicts you, it's what you do understand." So I just remember him saying that, and it's just my own experience I'll share, is that when I first read through the Bible cover to cover, there was so much I didn't understand, but there was so much that gave me hope, gave me encouragement that I did understand. But something that we've talked about before, it gave me a lust for wanting to know more. I believe that was God working on me, giving me whatever it takes, whatever He injected in me. He gave me a desire to know more. So I began my second time through the Bible, and I'm here to say several times later, there is new things in the Bible that weren't there the first time. You know what I'm saying, Pastor?
It really does come to life. I think one way to think of it, you know, we've probably all met, you know, a young person, a teenager, you know, they can be an incredible blessing, but they can also get frustrated at times, and they become a little, you know, "I definitely have my viewpoint and you can't change me," kind of thing. And in doing that, they miss some great truths and some great lessons. Over time, their heart softens, they open up, they learn more. And I say that because I think spiritually, we're like teenagers. Spiritually, in our Christian faith, maybe we're not, you know, an adult. Maybe we're not even the child learning the Scriptures for the first time. We've come to that point. We've got just enough where we can start becoming blind to things and just running with what we really feel like we have down good. We need to keep our hearts and minds open to truth and learning fresh as we go through. And in doing that, you know, we learn more and more. Moses was very strong. Moses had a very strong willed nature about him. But Moses also met God at various times and met angels at various times, and he really grew for the experience. You know, a little bit about him, you know, he spent 40 years as Moses living as Pharaoh's son. So that meant he had the lap of luxury. Everything was at his disposal. He lived in gold and fine linens and people at his beck and call to take care of him. In the next 40 years, he was at the University of Solitude as he's wandering through the desert. You know, so they're really learning the hard way. And sometimes that's the way we choose to learn. But, you know, working in the desert, yeah. He has this amazing little experience when he sees a burning bush. And by that, I do not mean Barbara George. When he sees a burning bush, thank you for catching that. In fact, the best way to introduce it is Exodus 3:2. Jim, would you share that?
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
That's right. And that's a very, very special moment taking place. A lot of real human nature coming place that we learn a little bit more about Moses as a result of that. In fact, it might have gone something a little bit like this.
God called to him out of the midst of the fire.
Moses. Moses. Moses.
I'm here. I'm right here.
Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground.
I've taken off my shoes. Sir?
I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries, for I know their sorrows. Therefore I will send you, Moses, to free them, and you will bring my people to serve me upon this mountain.
Who am I, Lord, to do this?
You know, that is probably a statement that is, on the one hand, showing a little doubt. You know, how can this kind of thing be? But by the same token, it shows a humility that's important to have. How can I do this thing? Well, the answer that we all know as believers is, I can't, but God can through me. I also like the fact that, you know, he was so taken in that moment. You notice God had to ask him more than once. If you read the scripture, you'll see that he does voice the question more than once, calling it to him. And so God does some incredible things in our lives, and we have to be ready to receive what seems so unbelievable as, yeah, with God it is believable. It is possible. You know, during the Exodus of the people, he says, when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of the border. That's Numbers 20, verse 16. You know, during the Exodus, his people, Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, and he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them off in the days of the city. I like the angel of his presence saved them. That's a pretty interesting little phrase, because the presence there in Hebrew is his face, and the angel is Malach, which is a theophanic angel, and it's a fancy theologian's term to mean that God was basically presenting himself to his people in the Old Testament in a physical form. It's as though they were meeting Jesus in the Old Testament. So that's sort of intriguing, and one of the mysteries of angels that comes into play. You know, Jewish scholars use the phrase, I said, the angel of the Lord. They use the name Metatron, the angel of countenance, getting back to this idea of getting face to face with God. And God's given this fullest revelation, Jesus Christ in the flesh. So we really don't have a need anymore for theophanies, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, that angel of the Lord expression, you see. That was most likely Jesus in a form where they could see him, experience him in the Old Testament. But now he's come. He's walked this earth. He's walked among people. He declared his message. He was crucified and rose from the dead. So we don't need these special appearances anymore, because we have his very word. We have his history, his story. So it's a very different kind of situation that we live in today than we did in the past. Or those in the Old Testament, you know, they look for the appearance of God in some physical form, a theophany. It's not necessary in the day and age in which we live. I think sometimes we're guilty of wanting to see something like that, and that's short-sighted because we forget we've got something so much better when we have the Word of God. Now, angels, among other things, are ministering spirits, and God uses people and angels to minister to us, specifically as believers. Jim, you have Hebrews 1:14 handy.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Now think about that for a minute. Wow. First of all, who's the heirs of salvation, Jim?
That's us.
Exactly.
That's people that are saved.
And so God is sending out angels to do a very specific work for us. Because it says right there in the middle, sent forth to minister for them who shall be us, the heirs of salvation. And so, you know, don't sell yourself short. If you're saying, nobody knows me, nobody cares, you know, guess what? God cares. If you're His child, He's ready to dispatch angels, if needed, to keep you safe, to keep you sound, to make that next step for the plan that He has in place for you, whatever it might be. Now, I'll give you another example of how far God will work in the life of a person. Jim, why don't you take this sort of like phrase at a time? Let's go over Acts 8:26 through 28. Would you get us started on 26?
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.
Now, you're sitting there, you're minding your own business, you know where you intend to go. That's what Philip probably had in his mind. He's got a particular place he's planning to head towards. Suddenly the angel of the Lord speaks to him and said, No, I need you to go over here. God wants you to go to, you know, down from Jerusalem all the way over to Gaza. By the way, it's a desert area. So there's no particularly good reason for him to be heading out of a populated area where he's got resources and water and go to a desert area. But Jim, haven't you had moments when you just felt the moving on your heart that God wants you to go somewhere and you just feel like you got to go? You have to be obedient.
I absolutely have.
Yeah. And what does verse 27 have to say?
And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship.
Now think about that for a moment. You know, here he is, a person of a great authority, placed in authority by the queen of the Ethiopians. So let me ask you, would this apostle of God have any reason or even authority to go meet with this man in his official capacity there back at the palace?
No.
How else could he even find him? Would he be trying to make appointments, trying to get schedules? It's just not going to happen. And yet, apparently, out of the blue, an angel appears, gives him the word, and says, go there. In verse 28, says, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. An angel coordinated the effort to take one of God's people to get him to somebody who was already reading the word and couldn't understand. In other words, angels get involved in the soul-winning effort, that process of helping us to share the gospel. You know, angels get involved in prophecy, Revelation 1, 1 and 2. We studied Revelation a couple of years ago when we were getting started. What's that verse, and in fact, the first two verses of Revelation say?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Pastor, I just want to point out, that's all one sentence, even though it's two verses, right?
Absolutely. A very important thing to look out for. Look for the periods when you're looking. Read the scriptures and look for paragraphs as well, so you get the whole message. But what's interesting here, I mean, we focus in on John on the Isle of Patmos, and we think about Revelation, and we're excited about it. We forget in this opening passage, the way he's getting the message of the prophecy is this angel appears before him. So, interesting way to start the entire book of Revelation in that first sentence is that John meets with an angel. Pretty exciting, don't you think?
Yes, it is.
How about Daniel 5, verse 24? I'll back up and give people a little bit of the background of this. There is, in Daniel's time, a place of, they have basically put God out of the picture. The previous ruler has been cast aside. The people that are there are having a drunken feast. And they decide the way they're going to celebrate this feast is they're going to take the golden items, that the chalices, the cups, the serving materials, that had been taken, looted from the temple when they captured the Jews and took them out. And they're going to take the items that were very separated, holy, for the purpose of worshiping God, and they take those things out and have them in this drunken feast. And right as they're in the midst of this drunken feast, something appears on the wall and startles them all. In fact, Jim, what does Daniel 5:24 say?
Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written.
And so here they are in their state, and they look up on the wall. Doesn't indicate an entire hand, just the fingers manipulating and writing on the wall. It's interesting, the phrase that was used translates that you have been weighed and measured in scales and found wanting. In other words, God's judgment is about to fall on these people. That's important to comprehend and understand. You know, the angel Gabriel, another great angel that we read about into the New Testament. He encourages Zechariah to believe the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:13. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Then he turns around and he appears to Mary in announcing God's plan. Jens, what's that scripture, Luke 1:35?
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
And although he's not referred to by name, it's most likely Gabriel who then delivers a message, it's certainly another angel, to another gentleman, Joseph, where he says in Matthew 1:20-21, But while he thought on these sayings, the things, by the way, is that Joseph was going to have Mary put away someplace private where she could have the baby. He was not going to marry her, but he had enough respect. He wanted her to be someplace private. And while he's having those kind of earthly planning thoughts, angel appears to him. The Lord appeared unto him, angel of the Lord, and says to him in a dream, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. What we have to see is that God moves among his people. He's used angels in the past. He's using them today to support us, to deliver us, to put us in the right place to be soul winners. Don't be afraid of an angel, because angels are on God's service, and that's what we're supposed to be as well. Jim, we're going to be back again next week. Does that sound good?
It sounds like a wonderful thing. You've got us all excited about angels now.
Excellent. And what's our topic for next week?
Well, next week it's going to be angels. Protect and deliver us. Oh, I'm looking forward to that.
Excellent. Well, by all means, I encourage everybody then to join us again next week when we continue our study on angels. Good night.
Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.